Then Moses answered, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff. Throw it on the ground." So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail." So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back into your cloak." So he put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "What of your brother Aaron and the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. He indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." Thanks be to God.
But it's all us that says that. Lord, please send someone else. I need to be on here. Hello. Hello, hello. All right. Yay. Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to go. So have you ever argued with God? Maybe you were brought up in a tradition or a household where arguing with God was frowned upon. Arguing with God? Aren't we supposed to show unquestioning obedience all the time? Yes, Lord, whatever you say, Lord, I will do as you say. Here's the thing. We argue with the people that we care about. Uncomfortable though it is to argue, if we're arguing, we're in a relationship. It's when we give up on someone that we stop arguing with them, right? So I tend to think that arguing with God isn't a bad thing at all. Like most arguments, if they're fought fairly, we come out in the end having learned something important. And so today we're continuing our series on Moses, and we're taking a good look at one of his arguments with God, and it's a doozy. This argument comes as a result of what we talked about last year. God appears in the burning bush and he says, "It's you, Moses, you're the one, you're going to lead the people out of Egypt and into freedom." And he says, "Me? Who am I that you should ask me to do it?" And God tells him that he'll be with him, but that's not the end of it. Moses has a lot more to say about this. He has all kinds of reasons why it's not supposed to be him, all sorts of fears about following this mission. So I want you to take out your scripture, if you could, because we're going to kind of follow along and follow all of Moses' many and eloquently argued reasons that it should not be him to do what God has called him to do. So the first one is right out of the gate in verse 1 of chapter 4. Suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say the Lord did not appear to you. Suppose they don't listen to me or believe me, but say the Lord did not appear to you. What do you think the core sort of fear is in that question? I think that the core fear is about being vulnerable and putting yourself out there only to have people kind of reject it or laugh at you. I think what he's saying here is like, what if I do as you ask and people laugh at me? The Lord told me to do this thing, but what if I do it and people reject me or they don't believe me? And how does God respond to that? God's like, watch this. Watch this. He tells him to take his staff, and then it turns into a snake, and he's supposed to pull it up, and it turns back into a staff. And then he puts his hand in his pocket and pulls it out, and it's full of leprosy. And then God's like, put your hand back in your pocket, and then it becomes well again. I mean, what is that about? I think it's about God saying, remember who I am. Don't forget what I am capable of. Don't be so focused on yourself and your own self-image that you forget that I'm the one that's orchestrating this whole thing. I am the one who is going to be with you. I am going to prove it to you right now. Over my years of ministry, a lot of times people will kind of plop down in my office and say, why is it that God does all of these crazy, miraculous things in the Old Testament, but he doesn't do them anymore? And my response is always, are you sure God doesn't do those things anymore? If you're driving on, oh, I forget the names of the streets. I think it's on, so if you're on 64 and you go by Dunkin' Donuts, there's an Assemblies of God church. Do you know which church I'm talking about? Anybody know what the sign says right now? It says, if you're looking for a sign from God, here it is. I kind of love that. We should steal it and put it on our sign sometime. But I think it's true that in the Old Testament, in part because of the ways that people viewed science and all sorts of things, there's all these sort of flashy things that God does. And then we think, like, God doesn't do flashy things anymore. But I don't agree. I think God does do flashy things. I think we just have to look for them in different ways. So his first fear, number one, what if people don't listen to me? What if I put myself out there and I'm embarrassed? And God says, watch this. Okay, the second one comes down in verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. What's that fear about? Not being good enough. What if I'm not good enough? And God's response, God gets a little sassy. God says, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So God is arguing back and saying, Moses is saying, what if I'm not good enough? And God's saying, are you saying that I didn't make you good enough? That's what God's saying. Like, I'm the one that made you, so don't argue with me about your giftedness and your worthiness because I made you. So if you're about to start insulting me by saying that I didn't make you good enough, I have a word for you. Are you criticizing God's good work? Do you ever do this to God? Do you ever say to God, but God, I'm slow of speech. I'm not good enough. I don't have all of the gifts. If you think about it, it's sort of criticizing God's handiwork by saying, you didn't make me good enough. I think one of the biggest tests that we have when it comes to these things that we say about ourselves in terms of how worthy we are is, would you say the same thing to somebody that you love? Would you say the same thing to a friend? Would Moses ever say to one of his friends, you are not eloquent, neither in the past or even now. You are slow of speech and slow of tongue. No, I don't think you would say that. These are the things that we end up saying to ourselves and no one else. And God's not buying it. So the final fear. He's out of gas, right? He said to God, suppose they don't believe me or listen to me. And God says, watch this. And then he says, but I'm not good enough. And God says, are you kidding me? I'm the one that made you. I know that you're good enough. Finally, he says what? Verse 13. Send someone else. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. And then what happens? God gets mad about it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he says, what of your brother Aaron? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you. So God does kind of relent, actually, which I was wrestling with this week. It's like, is the message of this passage supposed to be that if we argue with God enough, that God will be like, all right, fine. But God does say to Moses, okay, you've argued enough. I'm going to send Aaron to go with you. But then he also says this. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. So God doesn't give up on him completely. God says, you know what? You are going to do it. I will give you some help, and I've also given you this staff. I think that we have a lot of reasons to run from God and to run from the mission that God has for us. I think we ask these same questions of God ourselves. Suppose they don't believe me or listen to me. Suppose I put myself out there and I'm embarrassed. Suppose I'm not good enough. I'm not eloquent enough, neither in the past nor now. And then finally we just say to God, send somebody else. And at the end of the day, though, God says, take in your hand this staff with you, with which you shall perform the signs. So, church, the question I have for us today is, what are the signs that God is asking this community to perform? What are the signs that God is asking you to perform? And if you're looking for a sign, maybe it's here in this text. All of us have our own fears and our own doubts, but at the end of the day, we're called to take our staff and to get going. So let's watch and see what God will do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.